Well, the actor Donald Sutherland, the doctor Michael Mosley, the politician John Prescott, and the cricketer Graham Thorpe, what do they have in common? Well, this time last year, they were alive. Today, they're dead. They're no longer here. Their plans and dreams have ended. What they left unfinished remains unfinished. I too will die. Sigmund Freud said, no one really believes in their own death. Do I believe? Do I believe that I will die? Every second, someone somewhere dies. Every second, someone's mother, father, son, daughter, sister, brother dies. Every second, someone is claimed by disease and war and famine and disaster. And a second will come when that someone will be me. I too will die. Do I really believe that? Solomon wrote, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Do I really believe that I will die? Now, Britain's best-selling funeral plan is pure cremation. You pay up front so that when you die, it's all sorted. And says the blurb, it's simple, efficient, peace of mind. Really? It's like going on a long journey, isn't it, without actually knowing your destination. And your only concern is that when you arrive at that destination, your relatives are not inconvenienced. But we're in denial. We're missing the point. I'm on a journey. What's the destination? Where am I going? What happens next? And a burden lifted from my family? Well, it might be a financial burden that's lifted from my family. But you can't soften the blow. Hot tears, bitter tears, grief, sorrow, death. There's nothing natural or easy about death. Maybe that's why we like to play games with death. Scary films. What are scary films? We're playing games with death. So zombies. How close can I get, as it were, to death and run away and be safe? Because death is the ultimate fear. When body and spirit are torn apart, it's the unmaking of me. It's the ultimate dehumanizer, the fear of death. Some of you are in your teens, and you're probably thinking at some point, yeah, I've got years left. Some of you are middle-aged, so you're thinking, well, I'm only halfway through. Some of you are old. But you might think, well, years maybe, months, certainly a while yet. What's the point? The point is that through our lives we all reference death because we all have that sense that I'm running out of time. And the final destination is getting closer with every day. And we fear death. Death is an enemy. It's the ultimate enemy. Isaiah the prophet wrote about death like this. He said, it's the covering cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. It's very descriptive, isn't it? He's saying the world is wrapped in a burial shroud. And that burial shroud is ever tightening, and it tightens around each of us. And one day, as it tightens round me, I will take my last breath. And then no more breath. And then what? 1,300 years ago, a Christian missionary spoke at the court of King Edwin of Northumbria. As he was speaking, he was interrupted by an elderly nobleman. And this is what the nobleman said. He said, can this new teaching tell us what happens after death? He said, our lives are like a swallow, as in the bird, a swallow flying through this hall. It enters at one door from the darkness outside, and flying through the light and warmth, it passes through the farther door into the dark unknown beyond. Can this new teaching solve the mystery? What comes to men in the dark, dim unknown? Do you know? We die, but what lies beyond? What lies through that door? I'm here for such a little while. When I was young, older people used to say, oh, life passes very quickly. I know I'm in my 60s. It passes faster than I know. It races now. We're here for such a little time, a little blink of life. And what do? We laugh and we cry. We dance and we mourn. We love and we hate. But is that it? Is that all my life has ever been? To seek, to strive, to find, only at the end to lose it all. What lies in the dark unknown beyond? What if there is a world beyond? A world that's always existed. A world that doesn't know death. A world where life reigns. What if? Well, come with me to our reading. To 1 John, John's first letter. And let's just read those opening verses again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What strikes you with John's words, and you get it in his gospel as well, it's dense stuff, isn't it? It's stretching language to its limits. Three things to say. First is this, point number one, life. Now, he just means speaking about death. John here speaks about life. Verse 1, he talks about the word of life. Verse 2, the life was made manifest. Verse 2 again, we proclaim to you the eternal life. So the life he's proclaiming is the life that cannot die. It's eternal. It's life. And it's interesting how John begins. That which was from the beginning. And if you know his gospel, how does that begin? In the beginning. That which was from the beginning. So John is saying, look back. Before time, before creation, before this world, if you go back, what will you find? You will find life. Life. That's before. Then he goes beyond. He looks at the beyond because he then says, verse 2, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. So here's John saying, before time, life. After time, life. That hall through which the swallow flits. The world through which our lives pass. What John is saying is that outside this world, the world we know, is another world. And if in our world death reigns, in that world, life reigns. But look at how he talks about this life. Verse 1, we've heard it and we've seen it with our eyes. And it's not a phantom. Verse 1, our eyes have gazed upon this life, and our hands have touched it. Because verse 2, the life was made manifest, has been revealed, and we've seen it. So says John, the life that's outside, the life outside our world, that life has entered, has come into our world. And it's not a phantom, a flicker in the corner of the eye, and it's not a force, something impersonal. This life is a person who is with God the Father. And this person has been revealed to us. And it's this person that is the Word of life. Again, John's making us think, doesn't he? You know, we express ourselves with words. So this life is an expression. It's a revelation to answer those questions which we have. So who is this person? Well, it's God's second self. It's God's self-expression. He is, verse 3, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it's Him, says John, that we proclaim to you. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Well, that's moving very quickly through John's dense words. Maybe you think, I have no idea what you're talking about. John's talking in riddles. You've completely lost me. I don't know what this is about. The Bible speaks of two worlds, or if you like, two dimensions. There's our dimension. It's this world of time and space and matter. And that's the world, that dimension, is ruled over by death. It's decaying. It's dying. That's why there's always dust. No one gets out of here alive. And then there's God's dimension. It's the world that's outside time. Doesn't make it unreal, it's actually more real than our dimension. And it's that dimension that's ruled over by life, eternal life, the Word of life. And says John, it's that life that has broken into our world, into our dimension. The life was made manifest, he says, and we've seen it. The life has broken in. And the life is a person. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come into our dimension. And he's entered our world to save us from death and to give us life that can never die. If you like, he's come to put death to death and to bring life to life. What's the most well-known verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that's the language of death, but have eternal life. If you like, John says, I've seen the future, I've seen beyond the door, because what lay beyond the door has stepped into our world, and Jesus is his name. The one who has life in himself, the Word of life, eternal life, the one who has life in himself, he stepped into this world of death. And he's done it so that we can escape death. And we can enjoy the very life of God. The life that is shared, says John, with the Father and with the Son. And that's the life that Jesus Christ has come to share with us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, point number two. How does Jesus save us from death and give us life? Now, the Bible speaks about the sting of death. Why do we not go gentle into that good night? Why do we rage against the dying of the light? Why is it that death is no gentle friend, no sweet release? What says the Bible? It's because human beings are made in God's image. We're made to know him, to love him. in the language of the Catechism, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were made, to enjoy God, to glorify God forever. Life without end. So death is not natural. Death is an invasion. It's invaded our dimension. It really is the monster, the giant, that has stepped into our world and tyrannizes generation after generation after generation. Again, that's why the Bible talks about the sting of death. Think about it, the sting of death. Death, the destruction of my humanity. It's the breaking in me of God's image. It's the tearing apart of body and soul. It's the unmaking of me. That's why we fear death. It's the ultimate dehumanizing. It's the unmaking of me. So how did it happen? How did death come into this world? Why does it so sting? Why do I have to die? And says the Bible, the sting of death is sin. It's because of sin that death came into the world. Now sin, yeah, I don't give God a straight answer. That's sin. If God asks me to walk in a straight line, I can't. But supremely, sin is walking out on God. It's to say that God's not worth it. I'm not interested. God is not worthy of my love. God is not worthy of my worship. I'm better off without Him. Well, if we say He's not worthy of my devotion, then, says God, you are not worthy to bear my image. You're made in my image. But if you don't think I'm worthy, then you are not worthy to bear my image. And so the judgment is that we're handed over to decay and dysfunction and death. We're handed over to the destruction of my humanity, the destruction of God's image in me. So says the Bible, the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty for our rebellion. It is the deconstruction, if you like, of God's image in me. God is the one who has life. He gives life to me. But if I say He's not worthy, I'm not interested, He takes that life back. And ultimately, the penalty is what the Bible calls the second death. It's the everlasting destruction of my humanity. It's the unmaking of me forever, what the Bible calls the punishment of hell, where there is no life, there is only existence. Existence under the anger of God. So do you see? Turning away from the living God brings death. I'm under a death sentence, and Jesus has come to save us from death. So how does He do it? He does it by taking away death as the penalty for sin. You see, the eternal life, who has always been, without ceasing to be what He was, He became what He had not been. He became a man. He stepped into our world, flesh and blood, one of us. And He went to a place of death, a place of a skull, and there He was nailed to a cross. And though He is without sin, He died the punishing death for sin that we deserve to die. He endured the sting of the sinner's death. And so His body was broken, and His blood was shed. And there on the cross He drowns in the darkness and chaos of death. There on the cross we hear the cry of the condemned, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there He dies. And says the psalmist, He's laid in the dust of death. Jesus endures the sting of the sinner's death. He gives to God's justice the death for sin that it demands. So that all who trust in Jesus Christ don't have to die that death. You see what He does? He takes away death as the penalty for sin. He takes away the sting of death by enduring it himself. A lad had a serious allergic reaction to bee stings, anaphylactic shock, and therefore one bee sting could be fatal. So you can imagine his panic. He's driving along in the car with his dad when a bee flies in through the window. So what did his dad do? Well, his dad managed to trap the bee on the windscreen, and then he took hold of the bee and he crushed the bee with his hand. And of course, the bee stung him. But because the bee stung Dad, the bee lost its sting, and his lad was safe. On the cross, Jesus cornered death. And there he crushed death to death. But as he crushed death to death, death stung him. That's why when you read the accounts of the crucifixion, we witness the drops of his agony. But because death stung Jesus, for those who trust in him, death has lost its sting. It's the death of death, isn't it? In the death of Christ. But as we've been singing, he didn't stay dead. Because having paid the penalty for sin, having drawn the sting of death, on the third day he rose from the dead with a new kind of human life that can never die. Which is why those who come to Jesus Christ are filled with his life. Eternal life. Life so real, so abundant, so overflowing. It's the very life of God. It's life that's stronger than death. It's the life that can never die. Eternal life. Well, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but hang on a minute, Christians still die, yeah? But those who die in Jesus, for them, death has lost its sting. Because for them, the destination is no longer the second death. It's no longer to go through that door to everlasting destruction. The destination is life. Life that begins now, but reaches its fullness then. And it's to leave the realm of the dying for the world of the living, where death is no more. Which is why that nobleman asking the question, what answer did the missionary give? You know, what comes to men in the dark, dim, unknown? What answer did the missionary give? The answer he gave him were the very words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Sorry, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. For the Christian, it's not death to die. That's why John Wesley said, our people die well. There's no more sting. The sting of death has been drawn. It's not death to die. It's to be with the Lord, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. So point number three as we close. How do I get this life? I was a small boy. One night, I can still remember now, I cried and cried and cried. And eventually my mum came, she stood at the bedroom door. He said to me, what's the matter? And I said to her, I said, you're going to die. It suddenly dawned on me, my mum and my dad were going to die. And I had no answer. I cried and cried. And she smiled at me. She said, don't worry. It won't happen for a long time. And the way my mum smiled at me, it was kind of reassuring. But inside I knew it wasn't the answer. In my early teens, I was thinking about death. And as I thought about death, the only comfort I could find was that, okay, when I come to die, my grandparents will have died before me, and most likely my parents will have died before me. So if they can endure death, then I can endure death. I won't be alone. I'll kind of be... It's a sort of family thing, and it'll be my turn. But again, I knew inside it wasn't the answer. At the age of 17, again, I thought about death. I'd been visiting people in an old people's home and seeing them as they are now, thinking that they were once like me. They were once young people. So as if they were like me once, then I'm going to be like them. Death, I thought, is the end of all my hopes, all my plans. So it hit me with such a force. What then is the point of life? Life has no point, because whatever I achieve, whatever I do, whatever success I have, in the end, death will come in, sweep in, and shatter everything. And whatever I've achieved, death in the end will mock me. Death always has the final word. How can I find life? And it was then that I heard, for the first time, the good news of Jesus Christ. The wonderful news of Jesus, who for love's sake and infinite cost to himself entered our world to rescue us from sin and death and hell and to give us life, eternal life, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, says John, we know Jesus, and we want you to know him too. That the life we have found, we want you to find. To meet him in his word, to embrace what he says. Because if you find Jesus, says John, he won't just save you from death. He'll give you life, the very life of God, to restore us to that ancient destiny, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Take our word for it. Believe what we say. Embrace Jesus Christ in his word. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. See what John is saying? Embrace what I say, he says. Embrace God's word. Hear the voice of Jesus. Turn from your sin, come to him. And if you do, then the life that is outside will be born in you. A new life, his life, the life that can never die. And it's a life that breaks in us the power of sin. And it's a life that transforms us so that we love, we know, we enjoy God. Two dimensions, says the Bible. Our world, the world of death. And then that world, the world beyond, the world of life. And says the Bible, one day the boundary between the two dimensions, between the two worlds, will dissolve. And the life above will become the life below. And the glory of the living God will overflow everything. And the lover of Jesus Christ will be clothed with a beauty not their own, clothed with immortality, a new body filled with resurrection life, and the dwelling of God will be with his people. And says the Bible, and says Isaiah, that burial shroud that's over all the nations, on that day it will be swallowed up. Isaiah says he will swallow up death forever. And Christians will dance upon the grave of death. And they'll taunt death. And they'll say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Because Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. And we're writing these things that our joy, your joy, our joy may be complete. A fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are saying, but I don't want to know. I'll take my chances. because you don't really believe in your own death. Because death always happens to somebody else. But one day it'll be you. And in that sense, says the Bible, your life is always hanging by a thread. Beware that you don't count the years and think, I've got a long time yet. It's the decree of God that takes you from this world. And over that you have no control. It could be this very night. Which means that every step you take in this world outside of Christ is on forbidden ground. Because if you die without Jesus Christ, that is to suffer the sting of death. And then it's too late. Then there is no remedy. And hell is real. And hell is forever. And there's no life there, only existence. The everlasting destruction of my humanity. So my friend, think of it. To be within touching distance of life. And to put it off. To say, I won't come to Jesus yet. So Jesus Christ, in the preaching, always he stands with arms stretched wide, says, come to me. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn from his way and what? And live. And again, Jesus stands with arms spread wide, says, run into my arms. But to treat it just like another Sunday evening, to walk on by, to sit my conscience out. By Monday morning, I should be okay, and I don't have to think about it until next Sunday. But what if God took your life tonight? There'll be tens of thousands across the world who won't see tomorrow. Why not you? And where would you be? God only guarantees you one day when you may call upon him and find him. And that's today. Which is why the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And all hardening of heart is simply to hear the word of God and to do nothing. That's hardening my heart. So again, the invitation comes to you. Not from me, but from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To come to him. To lay hold on eternal life. So will you come? Lord, you died on that cross to save condemned sinners from the sting of death. So if you did that, I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. So Lord, save me. And you rose from the dead to give sinners life. So Lord, give me life, eternal life, the life that is real, the life that begins now, the life that reaches its fullness in the age to come. Will you pray that? Pray it now. Pray it before you leave this place. Pray it at your bedside tonight. Pray it through the night. Give yourself no rest until you've laid hold of the life that is in Jesus Christ. Christ, don't presume on tomorrow. It is not yours to presume upon. It doesn't belong to you. So hear the voice of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have dealt with things that are solemn and serious and weighty tonight. But we pray in your kindness and mercy that, Lord, that they wouldn't be like stones that simply skim across the surface of our minds tonight, but Lord, they might sink deep into our hearts. But oh, our God, we pray that more so you might open our eyes turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we might see his loveliness, we might see that his death has drawn the sting of death, and his resurrection is the promise of life for all who come to him. And our God, you would give us no rest until we find our rest in him. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.